that every nation, those who fear Him, can work righteous and be accepted of Him. And so all of that leads us to the conclusion part of what is said there at the end. We know what happened there was that at the end, Cornelius, his household, was baptized. And this was something that was in one of the first cases that a Gentile was allowed to be, just like you and I today. We're all Gentiles. And we owe a debt of gratitude, like Brother Ward said this morning, to Cornelius for his faith, for his being ready to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Just bear with me just for a second, and I'll have this ready. I want to look at the last part of this. In verse 44, the Bible tells us, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they were of the circumcision which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. And we look at the rest of that, verse 47. Here Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And here he's talking about the fact that they're ready to be entering into the kingdom of God. The water baptism was ready to be administered there. And verse 48, the Bible tells us, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The title of my lesson this evening is water baptism an unnecessary command? You may remember this article from the bulletin we had just a few weeks ago. How that it was a very short article. I thought, well, this will make a good sermon to talk about the fact that is water baptism an unnecessary command? Maybe you've heard, maybe you went to places where you've heard preaching, and sometimes at funerals people say, well, you know, I don't know if Brother so-and-so was baptized in any church or not. And really, it doesn't matter whether he's baptized or not. They act like it is an optional command, that it is unnecessary, really, for our salvation. And really, those who believe in faith only, they treat baptism as if it was an unnecessary command. But what does the Bible say about the subject of baptism? We lost her. But we're going to look at tonight the fact that baptism is necessary if we believe the Bible, if we believe what the Word of God says, and we understand that God wants us to obey every command of God, that it is not unnecessary for us to do the very work that God gives us. Let's think about really the nature of God's commands. You know, the Bible, there's different Greek words for the word command or commandments. It is what we might say an injunction from God. It is a command or precept that God wants us to have. And really these commands, as we might think, the nature of them are not optional. They are not what we might say something we can ignore if we choose to ignore, but it's something that we must do if we want to be faithful to God, is to look at His commands as being necessary for our salvation if we choose and want to be saved. And that's where the theme of this lesson is going to be talking about tonight. The fact that God wants us to obey everything that He has for us. There is nothing that God says that you can simply leave out. You can put in a box and call it unnecessary. But that it is truly necessary for our salvation if we truly want to obey God and please Him to the best of our abilities. And so we want to look at it from that perspective this evening. Is the commandment of God to be baptized something that you can say, well, I can be saved and then obey God's word and being baptized later? We understand the Bible says the purpose of baptism is to be saved. And so from that very perspective, though, we have to think about it. Is something that is necessary for salvation, something I can say that is an unnecessary command for me to follow? And we're going to look at that this evening as the Bible would tell us to look at the very commands of God in that way. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Acts 17, verse 30. Here the Bible tells us that there is a command that God wants us to do, and that is to repent, as the Bible would tell us. In Acts 17, verse 30, here the Bible would tell us, here Paul at Mars Hill would say, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is not an optional command. That is not something that we can either take or leave at our own discretion. We must choose to do everything of God. And if we leave out repentance, if we leave out faith even, if we leave out confession of Christ and baptism, if we think that is unnecessary, then we should think that repentance would be unnecessary as well. But God commands repentance. He may have overlooked some things in the past, but God in the New Testament will not overlook sin. And there is no excuse for sin. And we must look at it in that perspective, in that way. And so God wants us to obey His commands as the imperatives of God. That word imperative simply means, it means it is necessary, that it is something that's urgent for us to obey. And so we must not look at it in any way than the way God looks at things. Now, if we ignore the commandments of God, then we do that to our own destruction and our own perdition in that way. Did you know that any time that you read in the Old Testament, you know those things were written for our learning? Romans 15:4 tells us the things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And you could take the story of Noah, or actually of Jonah rather, and how Jonah was told by God in Jonah chapter 1 that he was told to go preach to the Ninevites, the city of that Ninevite nation. And he was told there to go preach to that nation. Well, Jonah did not want to do that. But God will not allow that to be an optional command. Jonah was, the Bible tells us he was on a ship going to Tarshish when the fish that God prepared swallowed Jonah up when they cast him over the side of that boat. And so that Jonah was not allowed to go and simply ignore the commandments of God. And we know this should we when it comes to salvation and doing the things that God wants us to do. I want to look at the fact that God's commands are not suggestions. You know, the book of commandments, the law, was not a book of suggestions, but of commandments. And if we think that our boss at work would allow us to simply say, well, you know, I don't want to do what the boss says, how long will we keep our job? If we think the boss is, when he gives an order or a command to us, if you will, that we could keep our job if we treat it like it's suggestions. Well, that's not the way that God's commandments are. The nature of God's commandments are not suggestions. They're not arbitrary either. In other words, that's not just for some people to obey, but not all people. It might have been that way for the Jews in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, all men are to obey God from every nation. All men are to obey the New Testament today. And like I said before, they're not optional, but rather they are imperative, they are universal, and they are mandatory. We must keep God's commandments today in the New Testament. And Adam and Eve, in the story of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, actually verse 16, God commanded him, He commanded the man not to eat. He said, "Every of the trees you can eat, but not," in verse 17, "don't touch that fruit. Don't eat of that fruit, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, the day you shall surely die. Thou shalt not eat of that fruit." And so that tells us we're not to touch the things that God tells us not to touch. It was a prohibiting command. It was something that you said not to do. But there's also commands that tells us to do things. Like Noah in Genesis 6:22, when God told Noah to build an ark. He told him how long to make that ark, how tall to make that ark, and how many windows. There was one window. And the Bible tells us there's one door to put in that ark. And he told him all the animals he wanted in that ark. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 6, verse 22, that thus did Noah according to all the Lord commanded him, so did he. And so God wants us to follow just like Noah followed in building that ark. And Abraham in Genesis 21, verse 4, when he was told to circumcise his only son Isaac on the eighth day. Did you know, lo and behold, that Abraham did it exactly on the eighth day, just like God told him to do? Well, that's what God's commands are. They're imperative, they're urgent, and they are not something we can ignore and choose to do at a later time. When God says to do things, we do them as we should. And Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, here, see, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He hath commanded thee. And so all of that's talking about what we have to obey. You know, they were precepts, they were testimonies they kept, and they fulfilled those. They did those as diligently as they could under that old law. You know, the same is for us. You know, if anything, God is trying to tell us when He says something, we need to keep what He's saying. If there's nothing in us to learn from all that obedience keeping under that Old Testament, we know that God means what He says, and He says what He means, therefore we must keep the very commandments of God. And they must be kept by those under God's authority as He is King and Lord. You know, God is the one who rules the hearts of men and women today. He's the one who is the King and Lord. Jesus has been called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the prominent position that God has and His Son has been given this, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What is the power referred to here? The power is referred to the authority that was given Christ when He was going to leave this earth. The Bible says He announced to His disciples that He was going to have this authority. It was His because He went to the cross and God had glorified Him and given Him a name above all other names and give Him this authority and power. And verse 19, here's His imperative. Here's His command for His disciples. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." This was a command from Jesus. And this was something that Peter was there to hear. You know, he obeyed that when he went to the household of Cornelius. You know, Peter was following the commands of Jesus when in Acts chapter 10, when he was told, the Bible tells us here Cornelius was speaking, he said, "We're here to hear everything you've been commanded to say to us." In Acts 10, verse 33, let's read what the verse says. It says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." You know, I believe that's an allusion to the Great Commission, if you will. That's a direct, you might say, link to where Peter was given the commission by our Lord to preach the gospel to all of the nations. And here it was, Peter was doing that very thing, preaching the gospel to the first Gentile convert. You know how Peter was not making this up as he went? You know how I know that Peter was not making up the commandment to baptize him on his own? Because the Bible tells us, even Peter would say, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Peter was an inspired man. You know, oftentimes we say baptism is a command of God. And sometimes people don't like that idea that it's a command of God, because that means they have to obey what that command says. But yet Peter says it's a command of God. And if he's speaking as the oracles of God, we must do what Peter says. Just like Cornelius did what Peter says. And I want to look at tonight from this perspective. That water baptism, may I suggest to you tonight that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want the forgiveness of sins. That you can either take it or leave it if you do not want the forgiveness of sins. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, here Peter again is preaching the first gospel sermon. And he concludes in verse 36 of this, preaching about Jesus. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." I want you to notice that. I want to drive that point home this evening. The fact that Peter told them what to do to be saved, and that what they were told was to repent and be baptized. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Great Commission, that they were to go teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Here it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And what also would Luke 24 would tell us? Luke 24, it began at Jerusalem, and that lo and behold, they are at Jerusalem when Peter tells them this. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And so we see Peter fulfilling that command to preach the gospel in that way. And baptism is a part of that plan of salvation. I want to also suggest to you that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to put on Christ. If you don't want to put on Christ, don't worry about baptism. But I believe we need to put on Christ. I believe that it's absolutely necessary that we put on Christ for our salvation, though. And the Bible would tell us this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Here the Bible says in verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And what does that say to you and I today? That if we want to be baptized, and I believe this is talking about water baptism, we must be baptized like they did on the day of Pentecost, just like what Peter told Cornelius, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, just like we were?" But here, this is talking about baptism to put on Christ. And so if we want that blessing of putting on Christ, then baptism is absolutely necessary for that. And I also want to suggest that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to be born again. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. You know, we know more about this after the New Testament, after Jesus died on the cross and made it more plain to us. But I believe this is what Jesus is talking about, this new birth. They said to Nicodemus when he answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Notice it's imperative to be born again. It's a command to be born again if we want salvation. But then also verse 5 reinforces this. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except." And that's the except there. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And I know some try to separate the water from the Spirit there, but you can't separate. It's a birth that is filled with the Spirit and the water. The Word leads us to the water of baptism. You know, it takes the Word, the preaching of the gospel, to save those that believe. When hearing the Word of God, we come to faith. That's the Spirit, the Word, acting on our hearts. It's not mysterious or supernatural in any way. It's simply God's Word opening our heart like Lydia. When God's Word, when you hear the cross, you understand the love that God has. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance and salvation when we do what God says by being born of the water and of the Spirit. Then also that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want your sins washed away. And that's something we need, isn't it? Our sins are with us forever if we do not have the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. In Acts 22, verse 10, here the Bible tells us when Paul was standing before those Jews and said, "What shall I do, Lord?" He's talking about his when he saw the Lord in the way. "And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus." Here Jesus told him to go to Damascus. "And there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And what was he said that he did there? Let's look at verse 16. Just a few verses down from Acts 22, verse 10. Verse 16 tells us, "And here Ananias the preacher told him what to do to be saved. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And the Bible tells us he baptized Saul of Tarsus. He baptized him. Later he became the Apostle Paul in the Lord's church. You know what we need? We need people who know the connection between baptism, obedience to the gospel, and having our sins washed away. Some people say it's the water that saves us, and not the water that saves us. It's the obedience to baptism that the blood of Christ is applied. There's a strong connection. There's an inseparable connection between baptism and having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And so we've won our sins washed away. Baptism is the last step that will help you to do that. That's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do. "Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I also want to suggest to you tonight that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to destroy the body of sin. And here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 beginning, here Paul's talking about water baptism. He says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." He's talking about what the Romans did to be saved. You know, the Romans were Christians. They were ones who went through this likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. He says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together with the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. But notice verse 6. Verse 6 is what takes place in baptism. He says, knowing this, you know, this is something you can know when you're saved, when you do what God says in obeying the truth of His Word. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, where is with Him? Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism. There's the connection again. So we are buried with Him, or crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. There's where the body of sin is destroyed. When we're meet, united with Christ, we're planted together with Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. And there is undeniable proof there that water baptism does save us, or forgive us, when that body of sin is destroyed there. That henceforth we should not serve sin anymore. Now, I also want to suggest to you that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to put off the sins of the flesh. I believe there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 2 to what we just read in Romans chapter 6. The Bible talks about here in Colossians 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I want you to notice that phrase. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You put these two passages together. In Romans 6, you put all these together, and you get that baptism is what how you're saved from your sins. It's all done under the accordance of God. You put off the sins of the body. Now, some say, well, it's a sign you're already saved because it's circumcision. Did you know that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are completely opposite in the New Testament? It's like knowing the Lord in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Here, we put off the sins of the body by circumcision. And it's the operation of God that does this. It's not man that does this, but it's God that does this when we submit to the very commands and ordinance that God tells us to do. I also want to suggest that water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to be saved. Here in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, here Peter likens baptism to the salvation that Noah had. It says, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. What were they saved from? They were saved from a wicked world. By that water coming and sweeping all the ones who were wicked out of that world. And here in verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I suggest that's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. Now what does it save us from? What does baptism save us from what? And this is a question that people cannot answer. Who believe in faith only, they say, well, I don't know what baptism really saves us from. They will not answer that question. Does it save us from higher taxes? Does it save us from an oppressive government? Does it save us from poverty, being baptized? Does it save us from financial problems and woes? Or does it save us from our sins? I believe we all know the truth of that. If we are very honest, and we have an honest and sincere heart, we do know that baptism does save us from our sins. Just like Noah was saved from that wicked world by his baptism, by that water that came in and swept all those ones, those antediluvians away who were wicked in God's sight. Here, I want to look at this last one. Water baptism is only unnecessary if you do not want to have a good conscience. You know, why do we need a good conscience? Because we've done things that are sinful, that are wrong, and we knew those things. We have the guilt and shame that's connected with our sins. And it is ever before. It's like David in Psalm 51, how that he know my sin is ever before thee. And that's something that we will never have a good conscience without the blood of Christ saving us from an evil conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. I want to look at the New American Standard Version of this. It says, and of course, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience. And I believe that's what baptism really is. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we need that. There is a strong connection of baptism to the blood of Christ that is undeniable if we're really honest. that connection is this. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the Bible tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see the connection there? I want to just give you one story to kind of reinforce this. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was told by Philip, if you believe with all thine heart. He said, well, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He had already heard about Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. Philip preached to him there Jesus. And evidently he preached to him about water baptism. And water baptism was something that was on his mind. He said, well, I can do this right now. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then it was that Philip baptized that eunuch there. He made the great confession and baptized that eunuch. And then it was that he went on his way rejoicing. You know why we can rejoice? Is when we have a good conscience. We know our sins are forgiven. We know the blood of Christ has cleansed us. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch knew that. Do you want that tonight? Do you want to have a good conscience? I want to look at this last point, and the lesson is yours. I want to say this at the very end, that no command of God is unnecessary if we love Christ. John 14, 15 simply says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love God? Do you want to keep all the commandments of God? There was times that people didn't want to do the commands of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And there were some who rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized by John the Baptist, who was also preaching his doctrine was from heaven and not from men. But baptism, water baptism for the remission of sins, is not a command of men, but is a command of God. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have your sins washed in the blood of Christ, put on Christ, and have a good conscience this evening? God wants you to be saved. Do you want to be saved? By faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of your sins, and baptism to put on Christ will make you a New Testament Christian. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.